I know I've shared with you probably before, and I've told you sometimes these special occasion Sundays are the worst Sundays for me in the sense that trying to figure out what does God want me to have to preach. I could have stayed with my series, but I thought maybe it's most appropriate to spend some time considering what we should rejoice in. Now, so you come to Thanksgiving, and we had a wonderful Thanksgiving service, didn't we, on Tuesday evening? I just really enjoyed the testimonies. It was just a rich blessing, and you folks are always an encouragement. We went, and we were full hour, basically, just sharing testimonies and singing together. That was a blessing. We should do that again, huh? Yeah, okay, well, a couple amens. Okay, never mind. I enjoyed it. We'll do it again, whether you like it or not, all right? How do you like that? And there we go. So, and often when we think of Thanksgiving, we think of the opportunity to thank our God for who He is, and that's appropriate, right? Every good gift cometh from the Father of lights, with Him, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's James, all right? So that's appropriate and right for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ very much to turn our attention directly to what has God given us that we can thank Him, who He is and what He's done. We're teaching the little ones, all right? What do we thank God for, all right? And that's appropriate. And so usually on a Thanksgiving service, my mind runs to immediately maybe a psalm, some of the challenges to talk about who our God is, what He's given us in Jesus Christ, all those things. And this is one of those weeks. It's like, I've dug a lot in Psalm 34 this week. And it's a great psalm, by the way. You study it yourself, all right? But I ultimately didn't decide to go that direction. I trust it's of the Lord. One of the other things that we often should thank the Lord for are His children. And as I began to kind of survey through Paul's writings, you look over his prayers of thanksgivings for the churches that he's writing to, and it's literally astounding what he's thanking the Lord for. And it hit me, wait a second. Do I often say these things about the people I thank the Lord for? And my heart was challenged, chided maybe. Wait a second, you're always thankful for when they give you something. That's a typical kid thing, right? Dory, tell mommy thank you. Okay. And so it often is very personal. It's about me. That's not the way it should be, by the way. We're very self-centered. And so when we think of others, we think of them in our relationship to them, in our relationship and how they interact with us and how they're a blessing to us. And though Paul does do that, and that's not inappropriate totally, Paul often in his beginnings of his letters will write a thanksgiving about the people, and it's almost always, in fact, I think I could say it's always, about their relationship with their God and what he observes and sees about that. And that causes him to rejoice in them because he sees in them Jesus Christ growing and developing. And as another brother in Christ, he is the brother, he says, wow, they're growing up. There's the same thing that's happening in their life is happening in my life. And this is cause for rejoicing. So this morning, the next 20 minutes or so, that was supposed to be a joke. Anyways, but reality, all right? I want us to take the time to stop and consider how can I thank God? And Paul obviously will turn to the Lord here, and we'll see that in this passage. But how can I thank God for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, the other thing that it did, I'm kind of giving you the introduction of all the outline notes here. The other thing that it did, not only did he thank God for what God was doing in their life, which often turned his attention to who God was, but then it always ended up with a prayer. Again, you go through especially the openings of the books, and you'll find he thanks the Lord for certain things in their lives that are going on, and then he always usually has a prayer to conclude, something that he prays for them for. And often that prayer is not indirectly, but directly tied to what he thanks God for about in their life. Keep growing is basically what he's saying. So let's read together. Chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful, simple introduction. If you remember through our series in the 1 and 2 Thessalonians, these are rich terms that we've talked about before. Now, verse 3. We are bound, we ought to, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because, so it's appropriate and right, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired, to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we give thanks this weekend, as we've taken the time as a nation to stop and thank the Lord for his bountiful blessings to us, one of those great blessings is each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should give thanks as we consider our brothers and sisters in Christ for several things. We find this in verses 3 and 4. We should give thanks, first of all, for their faith. As we see again, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren. I'm in verse 3. As it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Paul rejoiced to see that the faith that had started at the moment of their salvation, that same faith was growing and growing exceedingly. Believer, let us consider one another and consider where God is growing each other. We often consider one another and see where the problems are. Lord, would you please work in that guy's life? He's still got some problems right here. And it's causing me problems. No, stop and consider what God is doing in their life. You know from Hebrews chapter 12 that God with his children is always about making them more holy, growing them. And so sometimes he chastens them and so forth. That's Hebrews 12. But do know that, in fact, every one of God's children, God is personally and intimately growing to abound, help them grow exceedingly in their faith, in their knowledge of God, how God wants them to live, and in their dependence and trust in him. That word faith is a rich and powerful term, not just speaking of our salvation, but living a life in line with who God is and what he's given us in his word. That's faith. Can I put it this way, to try to make it simple and straightforward? I rejoice this morning that you're here. This is not because it's convenient. The weatherman said, don't get out of your house today. And you said, phooey on the weatherman. I'm going to trust God and obey God, and I'm going to come to church anyway. Thank you. Praise God. Isn't that great? That's where your faith is exceeding. It's starting to grow. It's abounding. And I should rejoice. We should rejoice in one another here today. May we, as we look at one another in Christ, may we consider what God is doing and seeing where they're growing. And by the way, encourage them. Some of the dearest people in my own personal life are those who saw where God was working and said, David, I see, and you're growing, keep at it. That brings great encouragement to a heart. Praise God, someone else notices that I'm not falling apart, that there's actually some areas where God is actually working and producing fruit. What joy. It is common and typical for us sinners to criticize one another. Knock it off. And start looking where God is growing the other person and rejoice in that. He goes on. So, I should give thanks for their faith, but then I should give thanks for their charity. Middle of verse 3. So we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren. As it is written, because, and then it goes on, your faith growth and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Your love, the depth of heart and passion to one another is continuing to grow and is evidencing itself. Let us rejoice when we see God's children loving on each other. Now, maybe a word of caution. There are times in our self-centeredness that we are jealous. Wait a second, I wanted to be that person's hero. I don't know if you've ever had those thoughts in your mind or heart. It's like, you know, hey, they're getting in the way. I'm going to be their best bud, and I want to be the one that, you know, is the closest. No. We all need each other. And we should always rejoice when another brother sees the need of another brother and comes alongside and helps meet that need. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember the result, why Christ gave that parable was the man had asked, you know, well, what are the greatest commandments? Well, to love God, to love your neighbor. Well, the lawyer was like, that's starting to get convicting. Okay, I understand. So, and of course, the legal guys, these are the guys that study scripture a lot, but they were very carnal. They always tried to find ways to hem in the scripture so it wouldn't require much of them. So he asked this very theological question, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And what does the parable tell us? My neighbor is anyone whose path I cross who has a need, and God's given me the ability to help with that need. Jump in. Let your love abound one to another. Now, we have uniqueness in that we're not just neighbors here. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are just that. We are brothers and sisters. There are things that I require of my children to their siblings that I don't require of them to their friends or to their neighbors. Why? Because they're brothers and sisters. That's just the things we do. It's a part of the definition of brother and sister. Now, let us abound in our love to one another. I will tell you that Abby and I's hearts have over these years been abundantly encouraged numerous times to see your love being abounded to one another. We rejoice to see that happen. May it continue to grow. May we not so categorize or compartmentalize our life that when there's a need, that, well, I don't have time for that. I really don't have the means to sacrifice for that. May we have a heart that abounds in love. How can I help with that should be the response. What can I do? What can we do? Again, as a church family, I rejoice in, even in the 7+ years that I've been here, do you realize if I haven't taken the time, I should ask Eric to do it. Eric Winook sometime to do it, wherever Eric's at. Eric, could you ever go through the treasure list and see how many thousands of dollars we've given to people in times of need, whether it's through the Deacon's Fund, to our missionaries who have a project that need a need, that there's a ministry going on. Praise God! Don't let that fail. Keep it on. Keep growing. Let us rejoice in the abounding love to one another. Okay, so we give thanks for each other's faith, for each other's charity, and then he goes on in verse number 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God. For, and here it is, all right? So he's saying, your faith and your love is such a testimony that we've talked about you to other churches, Paul says. And then he goes on, for your patience, that's the word endurance, and faith in all your persecutions, assaults, that would be, because they were Christians. And all your tribulations, all the trials that ye, again, endure. That word endure is very closely tied to the word patience there. And by the way, that word, that last word in verse 4, endure, it's talking about it's continual. It's not something that you just had to put up with a trouble, a tribulation, an affliction, an assault, a trial for a moment. No, this is ongoing. One of the things that the Lord has been working in my own heart and life personally as I've been in Scripture studying, and we've been studying it, by the way, in 1 Peter, is the absolute reality, and I preached some of this before to you. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. there is a, not an indirect, but a direct connection between my sufferings and God's glory and God's plan for my life. I ought to, God is actually glorified through my sufferings and persecutions. And He actually plans them for me. It seems as though for every Christian, the Scripture, especially the New Testament, is very strong on this. You can't run around in the New Testament without finding it all over the place. That God on purpose has designed trouble for you. Whether it's persecution, and we may face more of that. I think we do a disservice to our children if we don't start talking to them about this, by the way. Our young generation may face a lot more, may have to have stronger backbones than we've ever had. And it's a part and parcel of the Christian life. And now, I could park here longer, but to say this, what Paul says here is he watched the Thessalonians, and he was thanking God that what did they do? They endured. They stood fast. They didn't give up on God. They didn't throw in the towel. They didn't say, oh, we're done. We're out of here. Believer, it brings glory to your great God. And in fact, let's see verse 5. Let me make the point. It is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that you're counted worthy of the kingdom of God and you also suffer for it, the end of verse 5. We often think of suffering as something that's a direct result of our sin and or the sins of this world, the badness of this world. And so God helps me through them. And we're grateful when we're already done through them. And yet this verse, verse 5, makes it abundantly clear that God often plans them. And I put it this way, He is the source. He on purpose allows them to come. He's directing them into your life. It's the picture of Job. Satan says, you put a hedge about him, God. Okay, I'll take the hedge away. Just save his life. You can do with him what you want. Why? Why? Why would God do that? Doesn't He love me? That was Job's cry eventually. This is not fair. That's what Job's cry was ultimately. And God's answer was, I'm not going to talk to you about fairness. You just need to submit. You need to obey. And so He uses the wonderful picture of Leviathan and Behemoth. Great beasts, whatever they were. And Job realizes, you're right. God, you're bigger than me. You can do what you want. And that'll be okay because you're God. For the New Testament saint believer, you must know that persecution comes, that trials come. God's not against you. He's on purpose doing it for His glory and your good. It's a part of the growth of your life. It's a part of the testimony of God. It's the manifest token, beginning of verse 5. That God's judgment is true and good, and that you have endurance through them. Don't get mad at God when God allows problems in your life. Endure. You say, that's hard. That's why it's called endurance. That's why it's called patience. I got it. It is hard. But it's God-given. And Paul said, I rejoice that these Thessalonians are enduring. Remember when he wrote the first book, he was fearful. He wrote to them because he'd been there for a short time. Persecution was right on. He had to leave town because of the persecution. What would happen to their faith? Would it remain strong? And he gets the report back from Titus. Yes! God is helping them stay strong! Oh, believer, could that be said of you? Or do we, whenever there's a little bit of pressure put on, do we crumble? Endure, believer. Let God's testimony stand strong. Now, he goes on here. So we, and I must hasten on, but we rejoice, we give thanks over their faith, over their charity, over their patience. Let's take time, take some time this afternoon and just consider us here. We know each other. I know we have some guests. We'll consider you too as much as we know you, all right? And let us consider about each other's life. Where do I see marks of great faith, great love, and great endurance? And let's thank God for them. Now he goes on, and really the second point of the message is that not only do we give thanks, but then we rejoice, which Gilad, I said, Paul is drawn to this. We rejoice in God. Now, this is very interesting, verses 5 to 10. He's going to rejoice here in God's justice and God's glory. And the whole thought of the endurance of the persecution and of the trials drives Paul to exclaiming about our great God. So again, verse 5, which is a manifest token, it's God's will that the righteous judgment of God be seen, that it may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Your endurance and your faith may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which also ye suffer. You see, a part of being a part of His kingdom, being under His rule and reign, is that you will suffer. It's the characteristic of God's kingdom that in this world, it suffers. And so, what a joy for you to know that as you suffer persecution for God, as you suffer trials in this world, it's a token, it's an evidence that you're saved. You're a part of His kingdom. The world's against you because you're Christ's. What a blessing. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. For, if I can put it this way, verse, beginning of verse 6, for sure God is just. And so in the midst of my trials, I begin to understand and I learn to trust that God is just. Because in the moment, it doesn't seem so. In the moment, it seems life's unfair. I'm walking with the Lord, I'm doing what's right, and this is what I get. No, the story is not ended yet. It's not told yet. And to you who are troubled, verse 7, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see here, Paul's eyes run ahead to the future, the day when Christ will come to rule and reign on this earth. That is our hope, believer. It is not wrong for us to want sin, sinfulness, unrighteous to be punished. Though we desire, and Christ died for all the world, we desire for their redemption. Yet the consequences and the results of sin are things that God will judge, and I rejoice one day that that will happen. I am glad that I am not condemned to live eternity on this world. Aren't you? That God will judge sin, that all wrongs will be made right. And so, he goes on, who shall, verse 9, punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord those who have rebelled against God, who have persecuted the church. And they will be away at the end of verse 9 from the glory of His power. Believer, I must rejoice today that God is just. And though life here often seems unfair, it doesn't mean that God is unfair. Don't limit your scope of looking at life just to your little brief life and to the little problems you have right now. Be willing to, by faith, know that God will get all of it right. And so I trust Him. And it'll bring glory to God. God will not let any sin be gotten away with. He is just. And it'll bring glory to Him. So then finally, as Paul thinks through these things, he comes to the prayer that now is really an outgrowth of his thanksgiving. And these are verses 11 and 12. So we've given thanks for our brothers and sisters' faith, for their charity, for their patience, and now we pray for them. And what do we pray for? Well, there's four things that Paul prays for in these two verses. Wherefore also we pray, always for you. By the way, there it is, very, very clear. This is not something I just pray today, but this should be a regular prayer. So, if I can put it this way, believer, you have a prayer list, you want to know what to pray for one another, well, here's four things you can add, and you should do it regularly. Make sure that you are praying these things for one another here. So, always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. You see, God wants us to one day stand before Him and receive reward, that we would be worthy of the calling that we've been given to stand in His kingdom, to stand for His name, to face persecution, to live by faith, to demonstrate love, to have endurance. That's the calling that he's talking about. Let us pray for one another that God would accomplish what Paul had given thanks for. So I've seen marks of faith and charity and patience in you. What should I pray for? That God will count you worthy of this calling. That you'll be found faithful. One of the things that I live in fear of, and really every believer should, I look at the stories and the lives of the Old Testament saints, especially many of the kings, and we see the stories where they started well and ended in ruin. To me, one of the greatest examples is Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, one of the greatest godly kings of the nation of Judah. Remember, he had requested, he was dying, and he requested for an extra 15 years. It was in those 15 years that his heart turned away from the Lord in pride. And his life ends with a mar, with a sad testimony. Another chief example is Solomon. The wisest man in all the world. And yet it says at the end of his life, all of his strange wives turned his heart away from God. The man who had built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple to our great God. And what did he do at the end of his life? He built all kinds of temples to other gods. That just seems incongruous to who he is. He wrote the book of Proverbs. And yet his life ended, and the repercussions were for generations. The nation was divided as a direct result of Solomon's sin. His son Rehoboam said, I'm going to be like that. Be a man in charge. It divides the nation. That was the human cause of that division. Believer, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. So we pray that God would find us worthy of our call. We're all frail, are we not? And though we've seen marks of faith and charity and patience in each other, we know that there's this old flesh that still is here. We know that sin and Satan are alive and well. And any of us could fall. May we pray for one another that we would not. And may when one of our brothers or sisters starts falling, may we be the ones to do everything we can in our power with God's help to redeem them, to grab them back, to draw them back to the Lord Jesus. That's the second thing to pray for. As he goes on in verse 11, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Now, again, a little bit of a challenge here in the original language. It probably is best to put it this way, that God would fulfill all their, talking about not his, notice the word his there is in italics, would fulfill all their good desires. They have a heart for the Lord, is the idea. And part of the reason that we can say it's their good desires instead of God's good desires. Obviously, God has good desires. But he's praying that God would help them to live out their passion for the Lord. Is it the exact same phrase as the next part? And the work of faith with power. They're parallel phrases, and it's clear Paul is thinking about them. So he knows their heart, if I can put it this way, that they have a heart that wants to follow the Lord. You have demonstrated today that you're wanting to follow the Lord by being here. Thank you. Now, what do I pray for you for? That God would help you complete, that's the word fulfill, that you would complete your desires. You see, Christianity is not just for Sunday morning. Thank you for being here. But go live it. And that's the idea of this second prayer. He says, God, would you help them? So you can see it's closely tied to the first prayer. Fulfill. All right, fulfill all that God wants and that their hearts desire. Paul says it in Romans 7 so well. The things that I would do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those things I end up doing. Who shall deliver me from this? And the victory is in Christ. But that's the conflict, and we need to pray for one another. Yes, because the Spirit of God lives within me, I do have a supernatural tendency to want to do right. Yes, I have this flesh. And though my desires are right, though the Lord convicts me as I hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word, or as I'm spending time in God's Word alone, and I say, yes, I want to do that. Guess what happens? I walk out and sin. Ugh. Pray for one another that God will fulfill all the good desires of my heart. And, as he goes on the third point, pray that God would fulfill my work that's been moved by my faith, that's been motivated, been prompted by my faith, with his power. That's the end of verse 11. That the work of faith with power would be completed as well. You see, God wants my Christianity to be lived out, to be done. Do any of you have problems with being lazy a little bit? My hand's up. Okay, I've got a couple honest people. All right. I wish I was like the rest of you. I feel like sometimes I spin my wheels all day just because I'm being stupid lazy. All right? Or just being bad. It's like waste your time on this, waste your time on that. Maybe none of you have that problem, all right? Then teach me a few things, okay? But the reality is, often we have this tendency, we have the great desire, and we start the work, we don't finish the work. You know, we get motivated about sharing the gospel. And come about Tuesday, we've forgotten already. May God help us in whatever it is, in the work that God has called us to do as Christians, may we be found faithful. Let's pray for one another that we'll be faithful to our work. And then finally, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ, we need to pray that one another, that Christ would be glorified in each other, and that they would be glorified in Him. This is again a looking ahead to the time of judgment. We often contemplate and consider our Christian life and we say, Lord, help me to be found faithful. I want to hear from you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have any of you ever prayed that for yourself? I have. Lord, I want to be found faithful. Yeah, yeah. Do you ever pray it for somebody else? For your other brother? Lord, would you help Wes be found faithful? Would you help Marianne be found faithful? May they hear from you those words. That's the idea of verse 12. That they would be honored one day because God has been glorified through their life. That's that dual glory he's talking about. The glory of Christ being seen in them, but them being glorified because they've been found faithful to the Lord. That seems to go along with endurance, doesn't it? Be patient. Yes, we suffer, but endure. Be found faithful. Believer, that we have much to thank one another for today. Let us look at each other's life and thank each other. Well, thank the Lord for your faith, your charity, your patience. But at the next moment, as we consider who God is, a God who is just, a God who will always be glorified. So in light of that, then let me pray for one another that this just God, this God who seeks proper glory, would find in my brothers and sisters' lives, lives that are accomplishing all that God plans for them. Lives that would be found worthy of this great calling. Lives that will fulfill their good desires to follow the Lord. Lives that would fulfill all of the work that God has called them to do. Lives that would bring glory in the name of Christ, and therefore glorify Christ even in the day of judgment. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this season of thanksgiving, even as we step into a wonderful time of celebration and rejoicing in our God, that we would not forget, as Paul has demonstrated here in this passage, to pray for one another and to thank God for one another. So, Lord, help me to thank you today for my brothers and sisters here, people that I know, and obviously others that I would know outside of this flock and this congregation that are, with your help and with your grace, demonstrating lives of faith, lives of charity, lives of patience. And then, Lord, help me to then be faithful in praying for them, that they would continue to grow, that they would be found worthy of this calling, fulfilling all their good desires and good work that you've called them to, bringing glory to your name, so at the day of judgment, they will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, may you help us today to be faithful in this prayer of thanksgiving and earnest prayer for one another. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I trust that this is a practical message for us today. What do I give thanks for? Well, let's give thanks for one another. And let us thank the Lord for each other's faith and charity and patience. And then let us be found faithfully praying for one another. Maybe today your heart's been challenged. You say, Pastor, you know, I need to grow in praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ and thanking God for them. God's challenged my heart today. Would you pray with me that God would help me to be found more faithful in thanking God for my brothers and sisters in Christ and praying for them faithfully in light of this passage? Anyone like that with a quiet raised hand say, yes, God's challenged me. Yes, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, yes. Yes, good, good. Oh, may God help us. May we see growth in each other's life because we're praying for each other. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? This common bond that we have in the Lord Jesus is because He died and paid the price for our sins. And we've come by simple faith and trusted Him as our Savior. Turn from our sin, turn to Christ. Have you done that? Christ is willing. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you come to Him today? Trust His finished work on the cross for your sin? Could I pray for you right now? You say, Pastor, that's my need today. Could I pray for you? Anyone quietly raise their hand and say, that's my need today, Pastor. Lord, work in our hearts. Take your word and help it to have good root. Pray throughout my own life. Lord, that I be found faithful praying these things for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for them. Lord, thank you for their faith. How it's growing exceedingly. May my focus and attention be there. Lord, thank you for their love for one another. Many things that I don't even see sometimes, I know is going on. I hear words later. Thank you for that. Thank you for their endurance. Lord, folks here have been through some significant trials. Some right now are. May they be found faithful. May they endure. Thank you for their endurance to this point. And then, Lord, help each of us to grow in Christ. May we grow, being found worthy of the calling that you've given us, fulfilling all of our good passions and good works. May you accomplish that in our life through your grace, so that one day we will receive honor from you because we've honored you. Give us strength to pray these things for one another. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, if you need to come and just ask the Lord for help and strength to do this, well, come. The pianist will play here in a moment. We'll be humming along. You come and spend some time with the Lord. Commit yourself to this. Let me encourage you on a practical level. Do it this afternoon. Stop and take some time to pray these things, rejoicing in one another and praying these needs for one another. So as God's working your heart, if you need to come and you need to even catch my hand, please do that as the pianist plays.